Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Are you listening? James chapter 1 verse 19 says this, Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So again, I ask, are you listening? Some years ago now, I was walking through a bookshop and I was looking through the self-help section of the books. And I couldn't help but notice there were numerous books about public speaking, how to speak or how do you communicate actively. Books like How to Speak So People Will Listen. Books like The Art of Public Speaking. Or for those of you who know the famous classic, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. But try finding books about listening, and then as I was walking through that, I noticed that there were barely any to be found. Certainly, you wouldn't find these books amongst the bestseller titles. And I think this small incident for me illustrates for us really that listening, I think, is a problem for most, if not everyone, in today's society. It's unsurprising then we find, as we said in Scripture, in James 1, that it exhorts us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I know I often find myself being very quick to speak, sometimes with my wife and those around me, and often I'm often much slower to listen, as she often tells me. But friends, if it's true that our habit of listening between us, to one another, between us human beings, is not very good, then I wonder, how well do you think we fare at listening to God? Amos chapter 3 verse 7 in our passage coming up on the screen says this, For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. One of the biggest complaints I often hear from both Christians or non-Christians alike is this, that God often seems silent, or he often seems distant or far. But I think Amos is one of those books that really cuts through the heart of the problem in that complaint. Because friends, you see, it's not that God is silent. It is not that he is far or distant. It's rather we are not listening. God has spoken through his prophets. He does nothing without revealing his secrets to the prophets. And today, God is speaking to the words of Amos, one of his prophets. The question, though, this morning is, are you listening? Because in a world where everyone is shouting and clamoring and all the media and your devices are asking for our attention, it's easy to miss what the Lord God is actually saying if we don't pay attention. And so to help us do that, hopefully I've got to unpack God's word for us in Amos chapter 3. I've got an outline for you in your service order, so that may be helpful helpful for you as you follow along. But more importantly, have God's word open before you. And we'll be looking at 3 points. God has spoken through his prophet, so we need to, number one, hear the Lord's word, looking at verse 1 to 8. And then we need to bear witness to it, looking at verse 9 to 12. And then again, it's repeated, hear the word of the Lord, and then testify, looking at verse 13 to 15. So we are at point one again this morning, then, hear the Lord's word. Look with me in Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Amos begins here with a direct command from the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken. But notice, the word here is directed against you. That is, against you, O people of Israel. Now, if you're a true Malaysian, you know this Malay proverb, right? Siapa makan cili, dialah terasa pedas. Which means literally, whoever eats a chili, you know, spicy chili, you will feel the spice. But what it means in the proverb is that the person who does wrong will feel the guilt or the pain when their actions are called out. Siapa makan cili, dialah terasa pedas. Now, hearing these words from Amos, the Israelites, I reckon must have been a stinging rebuke from them. The words there are personal. The Lord says he has spoken, but it is against you, O people of Israel. But why this personal attack against Israel? Let's read on again, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1 on the screen. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. As Christians, when we think of election or being God's chosen people, we often think of the privilege and the favor of salvation and God's grace, like we do perhaps if you've been reading through Ephesians 1, if you remember. And I think rightly so, that's the right way to think about election or being God's chosen people. Likewise, Israel here, they thought that their status as God's chosen people meant that they were saved, they were favored by God, and that's true. However, as we've read a little bit in last week, they have taken that favor and salvation from God and abused it. They have trampled on the poor, and in doing so have trampled on the grace of God. Greater revelation, greater privilege means greater responsibility. Because the Lord God intimately knew them in verse 2, you only have I known, and he rescued them from Egypt in verse 1. And so then, their iniquities and their sins in verse 2 is nothing less than a personal betrayal against the Lord God Almighty. It's the breaking of a marital covenant between Israel and Yahweh, the Lord. And you can be sure God takes it personally. He will not let this sin go unpunished. And so what follows in verse 3 to 6 is a series of rhetorical questions about the cause and effect of two things that go together. So let's read then in verse 3, Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when he has not taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The answer to all these rhetorical questions is obvious to the average Israel. Surely not. These are daily pictures of realities in the ancient world. If one thing happens, there is a cause to it. Right? If a snare has sprung up from the ground, it has taken something. There is a prey within it. If a young lion cries out from his den, he has the prey in his hands. These are pictures of realities in the ancient world. It's making clear the inevitability, certain cause and effects in life. Verse 3, there's a picture of an agreement there, not unlike a covenant. Verse 4 is the familiar behavior of a lion when it's caught its prey. Verse 5, the familiar picture of hunting of the day. And then verse 6, a picture of ancient warfare. When a trumpet is blown in a city, everyone knows it's an emergency. The enemy is coming. And so then, two patterns to see from these questions there. First, thematically, you see there's an emphasis on disaster. Whether it's from the perspective of an animal falling prey to a lion or a snare, or whether it's a people in a city when disaster strikes, when the enemy comes. But second thing we have to notice as well is if you add up the number of questions we got so far, here we get seven questions, which parallels, if you were here last week, the seven oracles of judgment that Amos spoke to the nation before the Lord gives his final oracle of judgment against Israel. And so in our passage today, likewise, in verse 3 to 6 here, we see these seven questions here really serves up to set up the last question there in verse 8, in 7 and 8, which is the key point of this section that the Lord has spoken. Verse 7 gives us the explanation of the context of what is happening. Verse 7, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And here comes Amos, the prophets. But so the climactic and rhetorical question then is in verse 8, the next question, chapter 3, verse 8. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Indeed, when God speaks, when he roars, all flesh will fear. And when God speaks, the prophet Amos tells us he can't help but prophesy, but speak of what God has revealed to him. And the undeniable word of Amos to Israel that they need to hear is that disaster is coming. Judgment is coming for you because the Lord is against you and he will punish all your iniquities. The person who does wrong will receive the due punishment from the Lord God when he roars in judgment. Siapa makan cili, dialah yang terasa pedas. Brothers and sisters, is there any sin or iniquity in your life that somehow you are under the delusion that God will not punish perhaps? If that's you this morning, if there are such delusions, perhaps this is God's word to you that you need to be hearing. The Lord will judge. And having heard the Lord's word, the stinging rebuke against Israel, bad enough it is, the Lord God is not done with them yet. And he escalates the issue by bringing in witnesses. And we appoint to them, bearing witness to its warning. Read with me verse 9, chapter 3 of Amos. Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Now, if you're an Israelite, imagine in verse 9 and 10, and you're hearing this, the picture that being described here would have been a repulsive picture to you. Right? Imagine for yourself, right? Imagine yourself, hypothetically speaking, right? You're in a courtroom. You're in a courtroom and you are in the defendant's box. Right? You're being standing accused of the sins and the crimes you've committed in your life. And then walks in your most hated enemy. Right? The people who've given you the most trouble all your life. And where does this person, your most hated enemy, go? They walk right through the courtroom and they stop at the witness stand. And as they stand at the witness stand there, they bear witness to all your wrongdoings. How would that make you feel? I suspect you wouldn't feel too good. But indeed, that is what happened, what the Lord was doing to Israel, as described here in verse 9 to 12. The Lord God calls on Israel's own enemies. Who, by the way, these enemies of Israel, they were a piece of work themselves, right? Egypt, they were the original slave masters of Israel, right? There would have been some pain there, right? Some trauma. And Ashdod, it was a city of the stronghold of Philistines, right? The Philistines were the great enemies of Israel, a thorn at their side all throughout their history. And there were these two great enemies of Israel gathered then on the mountains of Samaria, bearing witness to Israel's great sins. And perhaps the worst part of it all is actually that not these enemies of Israel weren't the one accusing Israel. It was the Lord God himself. In verse 10, he declares, they do not know how to do right. These are people who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. A shocking statement, given that Israel were God's chosen people. The people that God chose out of all the families of the earth, nothing special about them, nothing that would deserve that, and yet God chose them, plucked them out, brought them out from Egypt, and here it says there, they do not know how to do right, despite being given the law back in Exodus. And the very sure cause and effect that we've been reading about in verse 3 to 8 here is that when there is sin, you can be sure that the Lord will come and judge. Therefore, the Lord says, thus says the Lord in verse 11, destruction. An adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. It's a picture of exile. But notice the repetition there in our section here in verse 9 to 12. There's this word there, stronghold. Stronghold. Stronghold is a picture of a strong. It's an impenetrable city. Right? And yet God assures here in verse 11 that an enemy will come and will penetrate that stronghold. Israel, in all its wealth and security and strength, it will be plundered because the Lord God will have it so. And even though in verse 12, thus says the Lord, what seems to be at first glance in verse 12, A glimmer of hope, perhaps, because the word there, if you notice, rescue has been repeated twice. Except that if we read together again, read with me, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Two legs or a piece of an ear or a corner of a couch or just a part of the bed. Not even the whole ear, just a piece of it. Friends, that is a dead hope. That is what you get when the lion has eaten all its prey, the leftovers. The Lord, the Lion of Judah, has roared, and he will come in judgment. Thus says the Lord God. Now, for a moment, I've explained what it would feel like for an Israelite, but I want you to think for a moment with me. How do you think now, just switch the perspective for a moment, how do you think the people of Ashdod or Egypt would be feeling as they witness all of this? And what do you think is God's purpose for having them witness to Israel's sin here? I don't know how they're feeling. It's not describing the passage, but I suspect, though, the reason why God puts them there to witness is to give them a clear, implicit warning as well. Do not take lightly God's judgment. If even God's own people is not spared, what more them, Ashdod and Egypt? And the warnings of God here to them is that don't take it lightly. It's a bit like, you imagine, right? If you just double park, right, you know, parking is very difficult, so you know, I understand some people, maybe you double park, and then you try and get a church or you go into a shop, and then you see as you double park, you come out of the car, you're about to head to the restaurant, down the road you see 100 meters from there, you see the policeman issuing tickets and fines. What will you do when you see that? Right? If any normal person, you'd be like, okay, he's issuing fine, better go and look for a proper parking, right? You don't want to be caught out in double parking. But that's the thing, right, isn't it? It would be foolish then to ignore. Right? Imagine if you saw the policeman, you saw 100 meters, he's issuing parking tickets, and then you just keep going, I'm just going to keep going anyway. And you leave your car double parked there, only to return to your car, and then later on you receive a ticket. It would be a foolish thing to do. See, Ashdod and Egypt themselves, they were not just innocent witnesses. In fact, Ashdod, if you remember last week, if you flick over a page in chapter 1, verse 8, they themselves were named one of the cities and one of the strongholds that will experience judgment. Egypt themselves, they have experienced judgment in the 10 plagues when the Lord God brought Israel out of Egypt. So they know God's judgment, and they were not innocent. They will, too, answer to God for the sins of their lives, as we all will, whether it's small traffic infractions or more serious sins, injustice, trampling on the poor, fraud. The point is, God does not take our wrongdoings lightly. He will judge perfectly. His own people, he will call them to account, and certainly the people of this world, the whole world, the nations, he will perfectly judge, and when the lion roars, all flesh will fear. And having called on witnesses to witness to Israel's injustice, the Lord once again then clearly lays out his charges against Israel. Once more, he says, again, hear and testify. We're at point 3 then, chapter 3, verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. And now these verses are fairly straightforward, right? God is proclaiming judgment against the house of Israel. And now he explicitly names two of their crimes, right? He highlights these particular two sins. The first sin is when the Lord pronounced judgment against the house of idolatry, I think, in verse 14. Now imagine for a second a married couple, right, who bought a house together in order to build a home and a family together. But imagine one day the husband invites the neighbor's wife over. And together the husband and this neighbor's wife, they commit adultery. They break the marital covenant. Now, you probably think that one offense, right, is horrible enough and is grounds for divorce. Rightly so. But imagine this husband and this neighbor's wife. Over time, he keeps inviting this neighbor over and over again, many, many years. Now, as I described that, if you think about it, it's an absurd situation. It's a horrible thing. But friends, I don't know if you missed that in chapter 3, verse 14. Do you see in these few words here in verse 14 that God says he will punish Israel for his transgressions and he will punish the altars of Bethel? This is the exact situation of Israel. They were committing spiritual adultery. See, the great irony is the name Bethel means house of God. The name Bethel came from when Jacob, the father of Israel, built an altar to the Lord God. And that is why Israel is called the house of Jacob in verse 13. But centuries later, now it has become a house of idols. You see there in verse 14, the many idols, the altars of Bethel, these were not the Lord's altars. These altars with horns, they were symbols of the might and the protection that these supposedly gods offered to Israel. It was spiritual adultery on many levels. And it's been happening for years. And so God promised he will punish not just Israel, but the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altars, their symbols of might and protection, will be cut off. But secondly, the second scene though, that the Lord God will judge for the house of Jacob and Israel is their sin of ill-gotten wealth. And so he says in verse 15, I will strike the houses of wealth there. Now, wealth alone by itself is not inherently sinful. But we all know the love of money drives people to evil, perhaps even violence. And Israel has undoubtedly gotten their wealth through the blood of others. In verse 10, we've read in chapter 3 that the Lord God knows of their violence and robbery. And so, and as we were here last week as well, in chapter 2, the Lord God says that they have trampled over the poor. And so what God says he will do? He says he will strike down their houses. Their winter house along with the summer house and the house of ivories. These are great symbols of their ill-gotten wealth, supposedly the symbols of their might and their protection. But it says here, God will destroy them. He will strike them down. Israel's wealth is no protection against the God who judges and sees all the sins of his people. And because God's justice is perfect, he will not spare these great houses that were gotten through means of sin and blood guilt. And even the sins committed by his own chosen people, God will call to account, because God does not play favorites. His judgment is perfect and fair. And so friends, the Lord God has spoken this morning. Are you listening? And so we're going to conclude. As we think about what this means for us, what does this ancient prophecy by Amos to the house of Israel back then have to do with us today here in St. Mary's in 2026? So we conclude, the Lord God has spoken. Three things then, I think, to pull out. Firstly, we see through Amos a demonstration of God's perfect justice. And God's perfect justice is timeless and eternal, both in the past, the present, and the future eternity forevermore. And in that perfect justice, we see both the inescapable nature of God's judgment, that it will happen, even if it's delayed, even if it seems slow, like the psalm says, even if it seems that God is silent, he will come, and he will judge. He will bring a charge of judgment. God's judgment is inescapable, but it's also completely fair. God was not blind to the violence and sin of Israel just because they were his chosen people, just because they were favored by him. Don't for a moment think God will overlook sin just because we've been coming to church faithfully week after week, year after year. If we commit wrongdoings, God will call it to account. Just as God, the Lord God, has judged the nations in chapter 1 and 2, so too his people will not escape judgment for their wrongdoings. These are the timeless truths of God's justice that we do well not to forget, as the prophet Amos reminds us. But for us today, more important as well than just the prophet Amos is God speaking ultimately and more fully through his son. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, coming up on the screen as well. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, like today, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Our friends, the time of Amos and Israel is now long in the distant past. They now provide a lesson for us in hindsight. We know how Israel was eventually destroyed by Assyria for their sins. But God's final and ultimate word for us in these last days is not spoken primarily through the prophet Amos, but primarily through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the prophet Amos points to Jesus. In fact, God's very own son is not just the word of God being spoken to us. God's very own son is his very own word became flesh. He's the word. The Lord God has spoken loud and clear when he sent his son Jesus to come into the world in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again as heir of all things. There is the judgment of God and also the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. God has indeed shown grace upon grace. Like Israel, like when he made a way out of them, out of Egypt for them, God has shown us as well today forgiveness and salvation. And so the point from today's passage then for us in light of Jesus is that today we have no excuse, absolutely no excuse for saying we are ignorant or did not hear God's warning of judgment, because he has raised a man from the dead as proof that judgment has already come. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? And so then the key response for us this morning is that we must hear and obey. We must not spurn the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And because God has spoken through his son, we have only one right response. We must submit ourselves to him, put our trust in him. And so, brothers and sisters, I'll end with our New Testament reading again, because I think it's worth reading it again now in light of Amos chapter 3. So, coming up on the screen, I'll read first Hebrews chapter 10. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, please do not spurn the grace of God in Christ. If you know you need to turn away from your sins and come back to Jesus, come back. Put your trust in him again. It doesn't matter if it's your first time or if it's your 100th time. It's not yet too late. That is the warning of Amos to us. And if the Lord God is speaking to you this morning, don't ignore it. Talk to somebody. When you take the communion later, make sure you are right with Christ. Because if you leave today and you refuse to listen and spurn God's grace one more time, know then that the Lion of Judah has roared. And who can but fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks through your word so clearly. And we thank you that your word ultimately points us to your true word. The word became flesh, your son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to look to him in all our lives, all our things. If we have turned away from him or if we have committed sin, we pray you help us not to spurn your grace and to come back and receive forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you help us to remain in Christ, not turn to the left or to the right, remembering that he will return one day to judge in perfect judgment. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.